hear what you say, saying I have no reason to praise.
Every shoebox is more than just a gift. It's a vessel of hope, carried by prayer every step of the way. From the hands of a loving packer to the drop-off at a local church or processing center, through careful processing and preparation for the journey ahead, and finally, across oceans and borders, into the hands of a child. Each prayer touches hearts, here and across the world, bringing joy, love, and the message of Jesus Christ.
Shot in the shadows, you ain't church.
Yeah!
Father God, we thank you for your presence, Jesus. God, you're so worthy of praise, Father God. We surrender to you in this place. Surrender our hearts to you, Father God. God, would you just break down walls right now, Father God? Open doors in our hearts, God, that have never been opened before, Lord God. Anything that is hindering us, Lord God, to hear your word this morning. God, would I pray, Lord, that you would just come break those walls down. Come move in power, Father God. Do what only you can do, Jesus. God, there's power and healing in this place, Father God, for broken hearts, people that need healing, Lord God, whatever it is right now, Father God, by the renewing of our minds and by the power of your word this morning, Lord God, would you speak to our hearts? Transform our lives. We give you full reign. You're worthy, Jesus. Come have your way. We lay everything at your feet. Surrender to you, Jesus. In your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen, church. You guys greet one another.
What's up, church? I'm Abby, and we are so thankful and excited that you're here with us. For the next few minutes, we'll take a look at what's happening here at Calvary Knoxville. Church, we aren't meant to walk through this journey of faith alone. Kinships are a place to connect, grow, and encourage one another as we live out God's word in community. Whether you are new or have been here for years, there's a group for you. Sign up on the app, in the hallway, or contact Pastor Mike Slack if you'd like to start your own. Our next Calvary Basics will be today at 3 p.m. in the cafe. This 90-minute class is designed to familiarize you with how we do things here at Calvary, and it's required if you'd like to begin serving. Sign up on the app or website. The holiday season's rolling in, and we're kicking it off right here by accepting applications for Calvary Chapel's Farmers and Makers Christmas Market, which will be on Saturday, November 22nd from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. So if you'd like to be a vendor, please check out our app or website to apply today. The Standard Marriage Ministry invites all married couples to save the date for our upcoming marriage celebration. This two-day event will be held at the church on February 13th and 14th. This will be an all-day Friday and half-day Saturday event, so please plan ahead accordingly. The cost this year is $150 per couple, and registration will open on the first weekend of January. Let's celebrate God's good plans for marriage together. And lastly, it's time to fall back on Sunday, November 2nd, so remember to set your clocks back an hour the night before. Thanks again for joining us. And if you have any questions about these announcements, please be sure to stop by the Welcome Center on the way out. God bless and enjoy the teaching.
So great to see you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad you're here. Isn't it great just to be together? Yes, in the house of the Lord, worshiping God and seeking the Lord. Great to be with you guys. We had a great men's conference. Every year it tends to grow. I think we had the largest one we've ever had, almost 200 men this year, yesterday. And so it was great. We had a great time of here teaching, and all the men did wonderful. And then we had a great time of fellowship. We had a real man meal down there with some brisket, barbecue brisket, and some sausages. And so it was great, and a great time of fellowship. I think, you know, one of the things that I really enjoyed about yesterday was just the fellowship with the men and being together. And so, again, if you're looking for a fellowship, I noticed we had out in the hallway this morning, the kinship table. If you're not involved in a small group, get involved. As the church grows, it's important to stay kind of connected in small levels. So you have people that you can talk to and pray for and pray for you. And again, just a great way to be connected. But anyway, it was a great day. I'm looking for a great time now in God's word. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Ephesians chapter 3. As you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great time yesterday with the men. We thank you, Lord, for a great time today, Lord, with your people. As you bring your flock together, God, you brought us here for a very specific purpose. Lord, for each one of us, some of us have come in here with great needs. Some have come in, Lord, and don't even know what you're going to say to them today, but you're going to say something very important in their life and in their heart. You have something for all of us. And I just pray now, God, that as we get into your word, you'd open your word, that you would be our teacher. And Lord, truly, as we look at love and fullness in you, I pray, God, you'd make us men and women of love. And I pray we learn to walk in the fullness of Christ in our life and in our heart. So we love you, Lord, and we give this time to you and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at this, I've entitled today Love and Fullness, but really we're coming to the last portion of chapter 3 where Paul talked about the mystery revealed. Remember, that was the theme last week, the mystery revealed. Paul has been talking about and was talking about the fact that prior to Jesus Christ, the only way you could come to God was to become a Jew and come through the animal sacrificial system. But Paul said the mystery that was revealed to him is that now Jesus Christ had taken place of all the animals. There's no need for animal sacrifice any longer. And not only that, but Jew and Gentile could be united as one. And remember, we talked about in our mindset today, that's not quite as hard to imagine as it was back then. Even today, Jew and Gentile on the religious or spiritual sense don't link very well. But it was really bad back in Jesus' day. I mean, the Jews, first of all, thought the Gentiles would never be saved. And if a Gentile was going to be saved, they would have to become a Jew. And then at that point, go through the sacrificial system. And Paul is saying, God has called me now to preach the gospel of the good news to the Gentiles, bring Jew and Gentile together as one and say, no, the mystery's been revealed. It's now through Christ. It's no longer through just the Jew. It's no longer through the sacrificial system. And this would have been something again hard for the Jew to grasp and something rather exciting for the Gentile to grasp. But again, Paul again laying this out, saying this is something that God revealed to me that I'm revealing to you. And now Paul's going to again really kind of just in today kind of explode in this thankfulness and praise of God for what God has done. It's really broken up in three different sections in chapter 3. The mystery revealed in the first 7 verses. And then starting in verse 8, he talks about the purpose of that mystery. And then now today, the appreciation of that mystery. We would say the thankfulness. And really, Paul's going to be talking about the love and fullness that we find through Christ in this. And really, that's where my focus is because of the love that we need to walk in and the fullness that we can have in God. You know, it's, the older I get, the more I realize what's really important in life. And I'm sure that those of you that are growing older realize that as well. And that applies to ministry as well. You know, as we talk about the ministry moving forward, the church is growing and we're looking at, again, building a new building and maybe a new sanctuary soon. And when that comes along, we'll talk about all that. But something God's really been putting in my heart is that, you know what really matters in the ministry? There's two things that really matter. That is Jesus and you. That's what matters. We have to have a building. We can't meet without a building. You got to have some place to meet. You meet out in the field. You can't until the weather's bad. You can meet in houses until you can't meet in houses anymore and until it's too many people. And there's all these different ways you can get around it, but you need a place to meet. You need a place to gather. But what really matters to God is you. You are his family. And we are family of each other. And regardless of buildings and properties and parking lots that are sometimes hard to get in and out of, that we're working our best to make better and have plans and we're doing the best we can, you know, as the church grows, you have the growing pains like any other family. And so, but what really matters is through all of it is you do it because you love each other. You do it because it's about family. This isn't about, you know, anything else. There's no purpose for anything. You know, I've often said there's no reason for me to want to just to build more. I have no desire to do that on a personal level. But as God continues to bring people in, then God wants us to have a place where the people can go. And I believe we're going to see the church grow over the years, not just this one, but other churches are going to be growing as we get toward the last days because God's going to begin to call those that have fallen away back into the church. And God's also going to begin to save those that don't yet know him because he's going to bring as many into the kingdom as he can. I love that parable the Lord uses of the wedding supper. He said, go into the highways and the byways, bring them in. There's plenty of room at my table. And I believe God's going to be bringing them in the last days. And in contrast to that, there's also going to be a falling away in the last days. And we're going to talk about that before we're done because I have something I believe God has put in my heart for the parents in here as an encouragement and a challenge and some information about some of the things going on in our culture and even now within church circles or attempt to do that where the enemy's really coming in. You know, the Bible says in the last days there'll be doctrines of demons. And so we're going to be seeing some of this stuff beginning to take place. And my heart is that none of you fall away. And I know your heart is that none of your children fall away. And we have to be aware of the scriptures and what it says so we don't get deceived by doctrines of demons. You know, doctrines of demons, when they come to us, they're not going to come to us looking ugly. You know, it doesn't work that way. They're going to come looking beautiful. They're going to come looking close enough to maybe be correct, but just because you can't find it in the Bible doesn't mean it's not right, and it sure feels right, and it seems to make sense to me. Be careful. This is our guideline. And if we are warned that there's going to be a falling away in the last days and we get away from the guideline of the Word of God, we're in big trouble. Now, I've already gotten into the second half of what I was going to share with you. So I'm going to come back now and get back to where we are. But now Paul here again is going to go from this revealing the mystery that God has put in his heart. And we're going to see this again, this explosion of just thankfulness in Paul's heart as he begins to share. Notice as he says there in verse 14, for this reason, for what reason? For all the things that Jesus has done for us. The mystery revealed, the cross, the fact of Jew and Gentile coming together, the hope of heaven. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, note that, in heaven and earth is named. I love these verses. First of all, notice he says, I bow my knee to the Father because of what God has shown me and what God is revealing. And this is a natural response in worship when you understand the Word of God and what God is doing in your life and what your future is and for his kingdom. You can't help but begin to bow the knee to God, to bow the heart to God, to cry out to the Lord. There's something about understanding what we really have in store for us in the future that causes us to burst out into praise. And I was thinking about this. There's two kinds of praise. There's a praise where you come in and you understand God's goodness. Maybe God has really been just good to you guys this week. And you came in here today going, God, you're just so good. And the moment the music started, you weren't even thinking about it. But I mean, it just like, wow, yes, Lord, you are. And you're everything. And you're who we adore. And we love you. And you're singing with all your heart because you're filled with joy and all that God has done. And that's the purest form of worship right there. But then there's also those times we come in where life's been hard. And maybe it's been a really tough week. Maybe one of the worst weeks of your life. Maybe one of the worst days of your life yesterday. And who knows, now you come to church and you're just like so beat up. And yet at the same time, does God still deserve worship from us no matter how we feel? He does. And that is why the Bible says it's a choice. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's easy when it feels good. It's easy. And it felt good this morning. It just felt good. Sweet worship. What about when it doesn't feel so good? That's when you have to realize, okay, Lord, you're worthy of it. My life right now does not feel good at all, but that doesn't change who you are. And that doesn't change your worthiness. So I'm going to choose to make a sacrifice. I'm going to sacrifice my feelings. I'm going to sacrifice my emotions. I'm going to sacrifice everything else to turn my eyes to you and give you the praise that you're worthy. And so there is a place for that. Both of those are legitimate, and God honors that. When you come in here and you give God a sacrifice of praise because you don't feel like it, it honors him. He sees it. He recognizes it. He goes, I know you don't feel like doing what you're doing. I'm going to bless you for that. You're showing love to me and you're showing honor to me, regardless of where you are in feelings and emotions right now. I'm going to honor you in that. And for the others, it's just kind of a natural response that happens. Paul is in that natural response because remember, when Paul wrote this, he probably sat down and the Holy Spirit probably gave all this to Paul at one time. Now, it may have been a little bit over time that he wrote it. Maybe there were breaks he took. He may have written the whole book all the way through. You know, it takes us 3 or 4 months to get through the book. Remember, this is a letter Paul was writing. So imagine God revealing these things to Paul. He's writing all these things down. He's getting excited as God's showing him all these new and exciting things. By the time he gets to the end of chapter 3, because he's been talking the whole time about all the things that God has done for us, he just says, I just love you. I bow my knees to you. You're wonderful. Everything about you is good. And so he's exploding in this expression. So I love this kind of this thankful heart that Paul has, this honoring response that Paul has after realizing all that God has done through the Lord. And really, we should be the same. And again, I know we're not receiving revelation from heaven and writing the Word of God, but here's how did Paul get here? Paul got here by spending time with God and in God's Word and in praise of the Lord. And then the natural response was to give God glory. If you want to be a person of praise, you want to be a person of honor to God, you want to be a person who's full of the joy of the Lord, then you're going to need to, again, spend time with the Lord. That's what you have to do. And so, again, this is what Paul was doing. And if we're not spending time, say, hey, I'm not that person. I don't have that. Well, I challenge you, are you spending time with the Lord? In his word and his prayer, we say, well, not really. Then there's your answer. I don't say that in a mean way. I'm saying I'm in an honest way. Encourage you, there's your answer. You're not going to have this kind of joy and fullness if you're not getting filled up. And the way you get filled up is you come to the well and you drink from the well. You read the word of God. You get fit, Lord, fill me with your spirit and rejoice in the Lord. You know, I have some mornings where I'll just sit with the Lord. And I'm just reading his word. And those moments, you know, I wish it was all the time, but there's those times where it just all of a sudden I just realize who he is and what he's done. And it's because I'm reading his word. And it's because I'm seeking him, and I just begin just to praise the Lord. It's just it's a spontaneous, God, you are so good, you know? And so that's the result. Paul's in one of those as he's crying out to the Lord in this response to God. And notice what he says to the one, and this is probably one of the reasons he's rejoicing right here. I know this makes me rejoice. He says, from whom the whole family, notice that, in heaven and earth is named. Do you realize, I know you know this, but I want to kind of expound on this. Let it sink in. You're the family of God. Let me kind of express what that means. We all know that, okay, I'm the family of God. I get that. I've been saved. If you've given your life to the Lord, you are. But what that means is you have all the rights and privileges and the freedoms of family, the joy of family. You know, God is holy, God is righteous, and we're to approach him in the right way and to recognize that holiness and that righteousness. You know, we don't just treat him like the bud around the corner. He's God Almighty, I get that. But he's still our Father, and we are his children. And in that relationship, there's a relaxed state of enjoyment of him being with us and us with him in a way that other people can't experience. Now, I've been around some of the most wonderful people that bring you into their family, and they treat you like your real family on earth. I'm talking about, we are real family in heaven. And we are a real family in the Lord. But I mean, they're so kind and so generous and so welcoming. You kind of think, well, maybe they are my parents. I'm not sure. Let me double check. And, you know, this could be, right? And yet, there's that happens some. That's not that often that happens. But in God's kingdom, that's what he's really like. And the other day, we had one of these things where, you know, the girls come over and they sit around the house and they talk and it's wonderful. And I mostly just sit there and watch because I'm trying to keep up with them just watching. You know, I can't really get in the conversation much. But either way, and what I do, you can ask them. I'll raise my hand. You know, if I want to get in the conversation, I have something I've got to say. You know, anyway, I'm sorry. But they're wonderful. And I watch them and there's this whole thing going on where they're eating snacks or they're kicked back. They're enjoying each other. I realize there's something happening here that's a dynamic that can only happen by experience and by relationship, spending time together over time and being family. And if we're not doing that with God, that's how it is. He wants that kind of intimacy and that realness and that communication and being able to talk to him and express your heart and pour your heart out to the Lord. But we need to spend time with him in order to do that. He says, you are my family. You are welcome to do that. You're welcome in my living room. You're welcome in my home. You're welcome to all my snacks and just the spirit and the joy and the warmth of the fireplace of heaven. It's yours. Now, for some of you that grew up in a very cold family environment, you can't really even understand that. But for those of you who had some level of warmth in your home, then you grasp what it's going to be like, except it's going to be way more in the kingdom of God. It's going to be so wonderful. And it's what God has to offer to us as those family members. He says, you are the family. But notice this. He says, whom everyone in heaven, that is those who went before us and the angels and all, and everyone on earth is named after him. I love that because what he's saying is we have the Lord's name on us. We have taken his name. We are his family, and now his name is on us. Now, understand, remember, the name in that culture was who you were. It's who you represented. It was your very character. People were known, families were known by the family name. If you said a certain family name, then a certain thing popped in people's mind. It still does today. You can mention certain families and a certain thing will pop in your mind. It was even more so then. It was seen as who you are. It was your very identity. The family name, that's who you were. What he's saying is, you now have my name. You are my family. And so you belong to me. But notice this, it's a wonderful thing, but it comes also with a large responsibility. And this is where the verse comes in. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What do most of us think that means? Most of us think it means you take the name God and use it in some wrong way. Now, there is an application there. I won't deny that. But that's not the larger meaning. The larger meaning based on the culture and the biblical understanding of the language, the larger meaning is that you are now saying, I am a part of the family of Jesus Christ. And the way I live my life in the world is a reflection of that family and of that family name. You see what's happening here? It doesn't mean God expects us to be perfect, and the world doesn't expect the Christian to be perfect. But we should be living in a way that is worthy of the family name. That is, we honor our Father. We honor his name. Realize that those that have this name should not be doing those things. Those that have this name should not be involved in that activity, saying those things, this kind of person. And if we are, then we say, God, forgive us and help us and change us by your Spirit. And God does change us by his Spirit. But we have to understand, when we take his name, the way we live, we need to make sure we don't do that in vain. I was sharing that last night. I had some gentleman come up to me afterwards and say, you know, that's what I've been doing. For the last 12 years, I prayed a prayer, but I've been taking his name in vain because I really haven't been living for him and in that way and all. And so, and got to share the gospel with him and encourage him in that. But I encourage anyone here right now, look, if you, God forbid that you ever choose to just backslide and walk in the world for a while. That happens, so I've got to mention it. But God forbid that would be any of you. If you do that, don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Please keep that private. Because what you're doing is, if you're going to go live like the world and claim to be a Christian, you're taking his name in vain. You're taking that character of God, the very essence of Jesus Christ and who he is, and saying, yeah, it's okay, I'm part of his family. He approves this. Does he really? No, I guess he doesn't. Well, then why do you call yourself by his name? So, I know that sounds, you know, in one way, my heart would be if somebody walks away, repent and come back. But if you're going to be out there or you're living that way, don't let the world know, because his name is the one that's being, again, slandered in that, because there's something to that name. And it's not just the name we have as family. I love the fact that this other picture he's given us of what it means to be a part of his family and have his name. And that is, he calls us the bride of Christ. You know, when the bride gets married, they come down the aisle, her name's gone forever. She lays that name down. She's saying to that man, which is pretty intimidating when you think back on it. You know, I mean, I think about the decision that a woman has to make, saying, yes, I'll take your name. It's like, I mean, when I think back now, I'm like, I think of Tracy, were you crazy? I mean, why? What you're saying is, I'm laying my name down to now have your name be my covering and be one with you. And I'm willing to leave my name behind. Wow, think about that. That's a big deal, guys. And why did God give us that picture, even in earthly marriage? Because he's saying, look, in heaven, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I'm willing to leave me behind. And even what my name represents, all that I want, who I am, I leave that behind because I want to become one with you. And you are my spiritual husband in that sense. So there's a whole beautiful thing happening here when Paul says all of heaven and earth have been named after Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you, this is a gift, because we have his name, that he would grant to us according to the riches of his glory. Here it is, the goal, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And again, that is, he's saying basically, God grants us by riches and glory a strengthening. So the inner man, there's an outer man, the fleshly person, and there's an inner man, the spiritual person. He's saying God will grant us by his power and riches in heaven to strengthen and grow our inner man because we've taken his name. Because we're named after him, he will help us now to walk worthy of that name. And so, again, you know, I think about what would it be like if we all of a sudden got adopted into royalty. Say some king or queen or somewhere, someone adopted you for some reason. I know nothing about that. I mean, it'd be like, what? I mean, where do you start? Can you imagine all the things you'd have to learn? I mean, even how you eat soup and the right way to do the spoon and come back. I mean, all the different etiquette things, you know, that you see them. And that just, it's like, how do I do this? Where do I put the napkin? Where do I put my hands? Where do the forks go? How do I approach someone? How do I answer someone? We would know nothing about it. And you're saying, now you're a part of my family. What he's saying is, what they'd be like those in that kingdom that were bringing you and saying, I'm going to grant this to you, this gift. Now I'm going to teach you. Here's how you enter the room. Here's how you do it. Here's how you say things. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. This is the word of God. He says, I brought you into my kingdom. Now here's how you live in the kingdom as a child of God. Here's your instruction. Spend time in my word. Spend time with me. But I can't do this, or that's too hard. Oh, don't worry. I have supernatural power that I will grant you and strengthen your inner man with if you'll simply submit to me, take my name, live worthy of my name, and allow me to work in your life. Okay, here we go. I'm willing to lay it all down for you, Lord. I'll take your name. My name hasn't done me very much good, and so I'll be willing to lay that down now and be a part of who you are and what you're saying to strengthen the inner man. And notice he now gives a list of things that happens as he strengthens the inner man, starting at verse 17. I'm going to read 17 through 19, and then we'll kind of break it down. Look at this. He says that he's going to strengthen us in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. So he's going to grant you to know his love, which passes knowledge. There's no way to know it without God granting us the ability to know it, because it's beyond human understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the goal, that we may be filled with his fullness when it's all said and done. But notice the first thing here in 17, that we, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as God strengthens the inner man. What he's saying is our faith will grow. And so God says, I'm going to give you the grace for your faith to grow and strengthen your inner man as you learn to walk in faith. Now listen, walking in faith, God gives everyone, the Bible says, a measure of faith to believe in Jesus Christ. So everyone can believe. He gives that much faith to even the worst unbeliever. And then, so what they do with that, they do with it. Then he gives sometimes gifts of faith, where you just know this is something God's going to do. I know it. I have no doubt in my mind. Here we go. And you know it more than anything because God has just given it to you. But most faith comes by reading the Word of God, because your faith is built up as you read the Word of God, and then exercising your faith. So you've got to spend time in the Word, and then you've got to work out in the spiritual gym. You've got to do it. That's how your faith grows. I remember when we first stepped out and God said, now go to Knoxville, plant a study there. We came here. We didn't really know anybody. We got in an apartment and we were going to use the clubhouse for our place to meet, and found out they wanted, like, just, okay, we'll do that. Great. It'll be free and we can just meet there. We didn't have any money. And so it's like, all right, well, $75 a time you use it. You're like, well, great. Well, how are we going to do that? And so you take a step of faith and say, God, please move in their heart to let us use it for free. And all of a sudden they say, you know what? Just use it for free. Don't worry about it. And you see God answer your prayer, and so your faith gets strengthened. You're doing, you know, a medium weight there, a little bit of weight. Okay, God moved. Then we finished a year down the road. We had, you know, about 20 people in the study, and so we needed a bigger place to meet. You know, the clubhouse wasn't working, and we had to move out of the apartment we were in. So we're like, Lord, we need someplace, just any place where we can meet. We don't have any money. I'm working at Cracker Barrel, and, you know, two kids and a third one now, and by that time, and what are we going to do, and this kind of stuff. Actually, a fourth one probably coming by that time there in the house. And all of a sudden, somebody gives us a call. Hey, can you house sit for us? We're missionaries and we're going out there, and we heard that you could house sit. It was actually through a family member. They told us about it. Long story short, we said, sure, we can do that. I go and check it out, thinking, okay, anywhere at work, God, just someplace we can meet and a place we can live as well. And it's like this 10,000 square foot home with a pool and tennis court in Sequoia Hills. It was all we could afford. And I was like, okay, we'll take it. So we were there over 2 years. The church grows to, you know, about 100 people there. There was a giant room on one end and this big mansion that we could put all the chairs in, have church in. And so then we're like, wow, I saw God do that again. Do you see what's happening? Steps of faith, and God's increasing the strength. Now we need another place. You move to the strip mall, you know, and all that goes with that. And so then you're there and all the, just to get that thing fixed up and going, and God answered all the prayers. And then finally we're like, we need a place. And here's this property, 42 acres. We don't need 42 acres, but it's in a perfect location. And there's no other place that God's leading to. And I drive by it for a couple of years, and I keep thinking, check it out. We can't buy that. We check it out. It was too much. We couldn't buy it. But we go and make an offer and work it, and God just does it. And so again, look what's happening. Now again, why am I sharing this? Not to share, oh, what a great amount of faith. No, I'm saying each one of those was like a step of faith. It's like, okay, but what if you failed? What if you stepped out and failed? Well, then you're still no worse off than before you did anything, right? If you don't step out in faith, you're still where you were. So you don't lose anything, you just don't gain anything. But if you will step out in faith as God grants you by his riches in heaven to believe that he'll do something, if you step out in faith, then God will meet you and do amazing things. I encourage you, be those who are not afraid to take a venture of faith. And then God does it. Now here we are, and of course, we have to build the building. Where are we going to come up with $3 million for a building? And so God just does it. Now we have a new project coming up. Where are we going to come up with the money? Here's the point. It doesn't matter at this point. Here's what I know. If God is doing it, that's God's issue. My thing is to walk in faith and to trust him. But God wouldn't have had me 28 years ago when we were there in the clubhouse with one person there in the room on the first night. Actually, not even make it in the room. We met by the pool because they forgot and left the room locked. But if God went back 28 years to that day and said, now, what I want you to do is I want you to go now on this property, this 42 acres. I want you to build this brand new area and a big sanctuary, and it's going to be this amount of metal. I'd be like, huh? I don't have enough faith to even start on that. But after all the years of watching God, just the spiritual gym, God's being faithful. He's building the spiritual muscles. When you get to that point, you're like, this is nothing for God. It's nothing. I have no concerns. Look, I know we need to expand because the church is expanding, but I'm not losing any sleep. I have no concerns. I have no sweat. The price tag, whatever it is, doesn't even matter to me. because I know that God's going to do what he wants to do for his family and for his church. God's going to do it. And as long as we're following God, we're going to be in a good place. And so the way you grow in faith, there's a track record. But you've got to start stepping out and letting God do it. He's saying, look, that's the bottom line. Your faith will be strengthened. As you step out, God will grant you the ability to do that. Next, notice he says this, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does rooted and grounded mean? First of all, rooted here means to cause to take firm roots. You ever had some plant that had really firm roots you were trying to get rid of? Man, I'm glad. Yeah, weeds. You're exactly right. Why do those things grow better than anything else we're trying to grow? You know, the real plants die and the weeds are like, hey, I'm here. And I'm looking, Mr. You know, they're like, you know, anyway. But that's what, but you try to get them out of the ground. They keep breaking and breaking. You're getting shovels, you know, and you're like going like, you know, you're disappearing in this hole trying to get this weed out or whatever. That's what this means. Firm roots. That's the word. And also grounded. And it literally means to be built on a solid foundation. So it gives a picture of someone that has strength and is immovable. And he says you need to be rooted and grounded. Now, not just rooted and grounded, but rooted and grounded in what? Love. Love. Everything depends on love. The older I get in the Lord, I realize it's all about love. It's all about love. That's why I said, listen, buildings, all that stuff, you have to have them to meet. But what matters is you. You're what matters. Okay, these are necessary things we have to survive, but we have to realize it's the Lord and it's the people. That's what matters. It's rooted and grounded in love. He says, if you will seek me, I will grant that you would become a man of love, a woman of love, but you've got to seek him and you need to ask him, make me a man of love, make me a woman of love. Lord, help me to be rooted and grounded in these things. It'll change your whole life because you deal with everyone differently. There's a whole new joy. There's a whole new grace that comes, not only for yourself and just seeing your failures and realizing God's love for you, but in love for others. Understanding what biblical love is. Now, again, I'm not going to take a long time in this, but real quick, we know what biblical love is not. It's not what the world calls it. It's not, just emotions or lust or looks or these kind of things. No, biblical love is a decision based on the understanding of God's word, a commitment, and the standards of God's word. There's a lot more to it, and then again, we're going to look at what God gives the definition of love here in just a moment, but you need to understand a couple of things. It's not the world's definition. There's a whole different definition. And secondly, you've got to understand that just because there's something, love also can be confrontational. You know, love doesn't always mean being nice all the time. Yes, you're gracious. There's love in everything you do because you should be loving as God is loving. But it doesn't mean you don't confront situations. It doesn't mean you don't address people in ways that need to be addressed. I think about Luke 13, where some tower of Siloam had fallen and killed 18 people. And they're saying, Lord, what happened to these people that they sinned so much that a tower fell on them? He's like, that's not why the tower fell. That's not why they died. You know, he didn't go into detail. He would really know the reason, but he made it very clear. No, it isn't about their sin. He said, here's the bottom line. Unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. And it's going to be an eternal thing. So he's basically confronting and saying, you need to repent. And some people might say, well, that's not very loving. Listen, everything Jesus did was loving. The Bible says God is love, okay? Jesus is God. So everything he did, what about when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're a brood of snakes, you're a brood of vipers. Whoa, that didn't seem very loving to me. It was absolutely love in the purest form for what they needed. Why? Because Jesus is love. God is love. Why was it? God had to confront them in a very direct, firm, harsh way in their sin so that they might have the hope of salvation. Now, certainly God did it. There was love in the midst of that, but he was speaking very seriously. It wasn't like an angry, you're just a bunch of snakes. It would have been, you're a brood of vipers. It would have been, I'm making a statement about reality. You can see it in my heart and eyes. You know the truth. Basically, you need to repent or you have no hope of heaven. And some people need a firm approach that way. So don't ever think that biblical love doesn't sometimes speak very firmly and deal with sin, because it does. However, the definition that we have of love in Scripture, again, is much more soft in the sense that it shows what God's ultimate form of love is in heaven. Here's what God desires. This is God's level of love. We all know it from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to briefly read through it. And let me say before we even do that again, God is the one, this is the perfect standard of love. When you read this list, you're going to fall way short of it. I know I do. I get to the very first one and think, well, I might as well quit, right? Love is patient. I'm done. But what he's saying is, no, I know you're not there, Mark, but here's the bottom line. This is who I am. And I want you to let me grow you toward that. And you're gonna grow toward that throughout your life on earth. And then when you get in heaven, you'll be perfected in that love. But don't just sit back and say, because I'm not there yet, I shouldn't be asking God to change me and make me more of these things that we're about to read. So this is God's standard of love. And we all know this. I want to briefly look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Listen to what he says. Love suffers long and is kind. So love is patient and love is kind. If we find ourselves being impatient all the time and not being kind, then we need to say, God, I'm just going to admit it. I'm not patient. I'm not kind. Help me. But what Paul is saying is he's going to grant you these things. He'll grant you that you can be rooted and grounded in love. And since this is the definition of love, this is the promise we're getting here through Paul. What is the next one? Love does not envy. We find ourselves envious of other people. How come, you know, they have this and they have that and why, you know, whatever the envy might be. God, I realize that in my heart. You know, grant to me by your spirit that I don't live that way anymore. I want to be set free from that. Love does not parade itself, right? Being showy, you know, it's not puffed up. Those two kind of go together, not parading itself and not puffed up. There's no pride in it. It's not about me, me, me. You know, it's not, look at me, focus on me. We live in a me generation. You know, everything's about us. And the more we can get on our eyes, I mean, it's one of the things that I appreciate that, you know, Joe and I have been talking about, even in the worship, his heart's in the same place mine is. It seems like for so many years in much of the worship in the church, when you sing the worship songs, it's about us. Like, why are we singing about us? Now, can we sing about us sometimes? Yes. There are ministry songs where it says, God loves us. God cares for us. God this, God that. There's nothing wrong in that. Don't get me wrong. There are different kinds of worship and praise and all this that goes with that. And there are times we need that encouragement. I call them ministry songs. But the majority of what we should do should be about the Lord. We're singing to God. You're the one we adore. We love you. We're praising you. And there's a whole generation now that's kind of like, you know, well, this is what God has done for me. And the Bible says in the last days, we'll be lovers of self. And you see it creeping in even through much of the worship in the church. And I don't want to be careful on that, but in the same way, I want to be straightforward about it. And I, you know, I've been praying for years, God, raise up a new generation of worship leaders that are just going to focus on you and let us sing about you and not about us. And so again, notice this, it doesn't behave rudely. That is, again, when you have to address an issue, you're not rude about it. You're gracious about it. Not behaving rudely. Love does not seek its own, right? Looking out for the needs of others. Is not provoked. I remember some of these translations you'll see is not easily provoked. That word easily is not there, and I kind of wish it was. It'd be a lot easier to say it's not easily provoked. Okay, well, then I'm okay, because sometimes, you know, it's okay. No, it just is not provoked. Love doesn't get provoked. Wow. Again, that's why I have to go to God and say, you've got to help me, God. I get provoked. Help me by your spirit. Look at this. It thinks no evil. We've never done that, have we? It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Okay, no rejoicing in things that are evil. You see people that rejoice when evil starts winning. You're like, what is wrong? They don't know God. No, we rejoice in truth. That's what love does. And then this last one, look at this. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice all, the word all there with all those. Again, his standard is so high. And he knows we can't without his power reach it. That's what Paul's saying. You got to pray that God would grant you that you can be rooted and grounded in this kind of love. It's a work of God's spirit, and it's in all things, and believing, you know, hoping, enduring. And then he says, love never fails. Again, what his point is, love is eternal. It will never fail. It will last forever. And so he says, you need to be rooted and grounded in this kind of love that you can comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ. So first we have to understand love so we can begin to comprehend the even greater love of Christ in the midst of that. Which he goes on saying, passes knowledge. He's not contradicting himself. He's saying, on a human level, you cannot understand this. You will never understand how much love God has for you and for the world and what his love is until you get love from heaven, an understanding of that love from heaven as God infuses that in your heart. Then you can begin to understand what this is that passes knowledge and that goes beyond that. And then notice again the result of that. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. God wants us to be filled, and I want to be filled. You know, we're filled with his love, filled with his goodness, and the fullness of God. And again, we'll never have the complete fullness of God till we're in the kingdom, but how wonderful it would be to get all the fullness we could right now. I want all that he has, every bit of it, the fullness that God has, every bit of it. That's why when people ignore certain parts of the Bible, I get that. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Jesus is the Word, so he is the Old Testament. So I say, wait, which part of Jesus do you not want? I can do without legs. Okay, great. You know, see you, Stumpy. I'm heading on, you know, because I want to go to higher places in Christ. I want every bit of it, every drop of him, from head to toe, I want all of him. And so, again, he says, you need the fullness of God, everything, to be filled with everything that the Lord has for you and to walk in that fullness. And then he says, now to him who is able, look at this, after he says all that, you're going, wow, how could this happen? It seems so beyond us to be rooted and grounded in that kind of love and passing knowledge and filled with the fullness of God. Now he tells us how it's possible, verse 20, to him who is able. Notice all these adjectives. He is able not only to do it, he ready for more adjectives? To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The word again means superabounding. He can not only do it for us, but he'll superabound and do it if we'll simply seek him and ask him to do it. God, do this for me in my life. I want you to do this. God says, I will do it. I'll grant this to you. Just seek it. I'm able. I'll do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think. I can ask and think pretty big things. He says, I'll do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think. It's like once you've finished asking, I'm going to do something you weren't even thinking about. Wow. I love it. Here's how. Not according to our ability. He says, according to the power that works in us, that is from God. We have that power working in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever. Amen and amen. And so when we finish this portion of scripture in this, again, are we walking in the love and fullness of God? Are we? And if we're not, we need to pray. And we're going to pray in just a moment. We're not quite done yet, but we're going to pray in just a moment that God would fill us, that God would grant to us by his exceeding abundant ability to be able to walk in the fullness of God and to know the love of Christ and to be able to share that, not only to live it in our life, but to share it with others around us in the family of God. Now, with that said, before we finish, and we're going to pray about that, there's something else that God put in my heart that I want to bring up with you guys as we wrap this up. And that is something that we really, again, from yesterday, the men's conference and the theme of it, which was, you know, being men of valor and leaders in our home and leaders in our community. But also some things that came up to me in some articles in the Signs of the Times show on Friday. And really God, I think, put in my heart to challenge us as parents. First of all, inform you about what's going on and then challenge us in it. Some of this you'll know, some of it you may not know, but I felt I needed to share with you. Look, we expect the world to be teaching our children wrong things. Satan has always been going after our children. And he's always going after the next generation. That's why we have to push back and we have to fight against that by teaching them the word of God. In the world, I expect that. But guys, just this week I'm reading about, there's a whole side of liberal theologians in these universities. They're now putting together children's Bible books that have blasphemy against God and false teaching in them to give to our children in the bookstores. Now, this is coming in the church. My point is, why would I tell you this? Make sure when you buy your children's Bible story book that you look at it first. Read what's in it. Don't just think, oh, it's that Christian bookstore. I don't know if they have any of these in the Christian bookstores yet. I was only reading about the ones they've now produced that'll be going out and trying to get in the bookstores. And they're teaching them not only things about all the gender confusion and all the trans stuff that's going with that, this kind of stuff. They're also teaching them to challenge God. One of them says, you know, look, a lot of the Bible didn't even really happen, but you can still learn things from it, kids. And you know what? Also, you need to learn to say to God, does the Bible really say that? And ask, is it really what it says? Do you remember what Satan told Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Guys, it's the hiss of the serpent. It's the exact same thing that he's been doing throughout generation. But there's last days push for the next generation. Because notice this, if there's going to be a falling away like we talked about at the very beginning, what a great 1-2 punch by Satan. Look, he's evil, but he's not stupid. If he can get us as parents and believers to fall away at the same time in it just flooding our children with false things against God, he can win on both ends. And the challenge that God really put in my heart, I was reading statistics about the church according to the Bible Press, Baptist Bible Press that came out in this last August. They said that half of those in America who say they're Christians no longer go to church. Half. Half. And then among those others that do go to church, a large portion of them go maybe once a month at the most. Now, obviously, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm warning you that you don't fall into that category, because here's the bottom line. God has set it up in such a way. There's something that happens in the gathering of God's people that cannot happen in your private quiet time, and it can't happen in your small group. Yes, those are legitimate. They're wonderful, but God has ordained a coming together of his people at the starting point four times a month. Why? When he developed the Sabbath, he said, you'll come together and put that day apart for me. And so for centuries, that was in place at least once a week for the bride of Christ to come together. And then again, I think that's a starting point. That's not the limit of it. That's the starting point. And now we've got people saying, well, maybe once a month, if I'm going to come at all, that means 3/4 of what is supposed to be happening among the body is not happening. Now look, again, you don't have to go to church to be saved. I get that. Doesn't say that. But in order to be obedient, what does it say? Do not, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of believers together, as such is the manner of some, especially as we approach the return of the Lord. And what he's saying is, look, more than ever, we need to be pressing in. Now, why am I saying this? You guys are here, you're attending. I'm not saying this because you're not. I'm saying, when I see what he's doing right now to the next generation of children, and I know the Bible says there's going to be a falling away, and I read these things in these articles that are just coming out about how people don't even go to church anymore as Christians, and the numbers have dropped down to once a month for many, probably due to internet, and they're watching at home and all that. Look, if somebody's sick and I can't make it, I get that. But that is not God's design for the church. You cannot get what God designed for his bride and for his family without gathering together. And listen, this is where I want to challenge the dads and moms to step up to the plate, because here's the bottom line. Your kids, you need to rescue them. You've got to lead them to Christ, and you've got to keep them on the path that you don't fall away and that they don't fall away. Whatever you do, your kids are going to do. If you don't go to church, they're not going to church. If you don't read your Bible, they're not reading their Bible. If you don't pray, they're not praying. And what I found is whatever I do, people come right under that. Your kids are going to fall below the standard of where you are. So my challenge is this. Look, more than ever, guys, you've got to be leading the way. And I was challenged yesterday. Yeah, I was challenged yesterday again by the men, this whole men of valor thing. I'm like, look, especially the dads. I want to challenge the dads the most, because we're supposed to be leading the way down this path. And I want to say this. Look, husbands, if you've got a wife that just doesn't want to come to church, or kids that don't want to come and you can't make them come for whatever the situation is, you still need to be here. Because they're looking at you going, what are we supposed to do? You're the leader. Here's what leaders do. We're going to seek God. And we're going to do it together as a family. If you won't come with me as a family, I'm going to go on my own. And then they see that and go, well, I want to be like dad. I want to be like mom. Listen, this is not, again, a thing to try to use guilt or manipulation or beat the sheep. This kind of thing, you need to be in church. That's not what this is about. Listen, beaten sheep are weakened sheep. Healthy sheep, if you feed the sheep, they'll be healthy. So that is not my mindset and my heart at all. And there's no role taking, and if we don't go this many times, we failed God. I'm simply saying, if God has warned us that there's going to be a falling away, and at the same time we see our children being attacked within and without the church, it's time to step up to the plate and say, we're going to fight this battle and win our children and our families until the Lord comes back. And so I want to pray for us that God will help us do that. And I want to pray again about the fullness of the Lord, but that God will help us to fight for our kids, because there's a battle for their souls forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for what you ministered to us through Paul and the fullness of walking in the fullness of love, that we might be filled with the fullness of the love of God, that you would grant that to us. And so God, help us, make us men and women of love. And Lord, help us to seek you in the word and prayer, that we might be filled with that fullness. That is, God, that starts right there. That's where it begins. So that we can seek you as a family, Lord, and as the bride of Christ. But God, also, I just pray for us in this room, the moms and dads, and especially the dads, that we would just have, Lord, just a serious holiness moment in our heart to say, it's up to me to lead my family to God. And it's up to me to keep them walking with God. And it's up to me to get my kids walking with God. Now, we know, God, it's by your Holy Spirit. We know that. It's not by flesh, and no dad can do that. But God, you've called us to be the ones leading the way so that you can work and make that happen. Lord, we ask you to rebuke the demonic realm trying to get the next generation and take our children from us. But Lord, we're not going down without a fight. I pray we be those with swords drawn and face firm. We follow Christ and we're taking our family with us. So Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and be glorified through your church in the last days. Lord, when you come, you said, will I find faith? Well, Lord, I pray you find it in us, because we want to keep our eyes to heaven and carry your name with honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. If you need prayer, the pastors and elders will be up front. Let's stand. Let's worship our great God and King.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in to our live stream. We love and appreciate every one of you. If you're in need of prayer, please call the number on your screen or visit the prayer page on our website and let us know how we can pray for you. If you're into social media, be sure and follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel and ring the bell to be notified when we go live or post a new video. And lastly, you can download our church app by going to calvaryknoxville.org/app. Thanks again for watching, and God bless.